1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Servants really should be translated slave. This was a household slave. He was a person who did not determine what it was that he was going to do every minute of his life. Actually, it was another, his master, who would tell him what it was that he was to do and what he wasn't to do. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. What Peter is saying here is the same thing that he said last week, or that we looked at last week. We are to submit ourselves. In other words, we are to make it our aim, our goal. It's up to us to be determined to submit. It's not going to come automatically. It's not something that comes to us easily. We have to submit. This is a command. It's not an option. And the act is to be done at all times, not only when we feel like it. Not only are we to be submissive, but we are to do so with the right attitude. The word fear means to have reverence for another, to hold another in high regards, to have the right mindset. You know, it's easy to submit to someone when we feel like doing it, when they make it easy for us to submit to them. But the Bible is loaded with passages that say to esteem others as being better than ourselves, to love our enemies. We have to have a mindset that is going to make it a little easier for us to be submissive to those who aren't so easy to be submissive to. Here is where it gets a little difficult for most people. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It is easy to submit to one who is gentle. It's a little more difficult to submit to that one who's a little harsh. Another way of saying this is, it is one thing to submit to one who is upright and treats you right, but quite another to submit to one who thinks very little of you or doesn't think much of you at all. And that's what was taking place. There were a lot of slave owners who were very nice, very patient, loving, compassionate. They were gentle. But then there were some who were very harsh. They would beat on you. They would do things that just made your insides turn. And Peter's saying, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. How can I hold another in high regards who doesn't even consider me to be a human being? They were just a living tool. A slave was just a living tool. The equivalent master-slave relationship is an employer-employee relationship. But within our culture, we demand our rights, and if I don't like how my employer is treating me, I will report him or her, or I'll just quit my job and go find another one. Slaves didn't have that opportunity. This all started in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This earth isn't our home, and we are just pilgrims on this earth with a purpose of leading others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't let your pride get in the way of what is really important. We're just pilgrims, and we have to have the mindset. We have to understand, what is our purpose? Why are we here? We're not here for the 70 years. Or 80, maybe 90. That's not why we're here. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the purpose of telling others about Jesus Christ. Our lives must reflect what it is that we believe. And that's what Peter is saying. We are here as sojourners and pilgrims. Live in such a way that you're not satisfying yourself, not the lust of the flesh, But let us be here for the purpose that when God visits them, when he comes to lay in their heart their own sin and the need of Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they reflect upon who we are and see that we're not living for ourselves but for them, but that we are living for God. And when we do that, it carries much more weight, but we have to have that mindset to start with. Have you ever worked for someone who is really difficult to work for? Someone who you thought looked down on you and treated you like you were a nobody? Somebody who seldomly had a pleasant word to say no matter how hard you worked and tried to please him? Have you ever worked for that type of a person? When you are treated like this, it is in those moments you get your back up and say to yourself, I don't need this. Who does this guy think he is? I have my rights. What Peter is saying is, let it go and see what God is going to do with your testimony. Let it go. Let your pride go. Maybe, just maybe, God will use you to bring this person to Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't address the wickedness of slavery. God's not for slavery. He put into place laws that let people go after a certain amount of years in Jubilee. He's not for slavery. But the important thing isn't your freedom from your masters in the flesh. What is important is that you live your life, that I live my life in a way that brings glory to God, that he is able to use everything and anything in our lives that will show Christ. Our purpose here isn't for anything but bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's it. We have been so diluted by the trickery of the devil to think that life is anything or for anything but Christ and his church. Verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. I believe the biggest problem we have as Christians is that we don't think biblically. There was a statistic not too long ago that I saw that 9% of born-again believers think biblically. In other words, when they go out on their everyday life, they don't even think about what it is that they're going to do in order to please God. How do I live today that is going to glorify God? When I swing my feet around the side of the bed, what is our first words if we even say good morning? Do you say good morning to the Lord when you wake up? Do you say good night to the Lord when you go to bed? Do you wake up and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, bring someone into my life that I can show them Christ. Or do we think about, wow, I got to run these kids here. I got to run them here. I got to make this for dinner. I got to do this. I got to go to work with a boss that I can't stand. This co-employee is driving me nuts. My car is giving me trouble. What are we thinking about? Or are we thinking about, God, how do I live for you today? Lord, how can I improve from yesterday? Lord, thank you for your mercies, for they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me have that fresh start. Let's go. Do we think that way? See, most people aren't thinking biblically. 9% of born-again believers even let the Bible enter their mind before they even start the day. That shouldn't be. If because of conscience toward God means that one is thinking about God when he or she is living out their lives. If because of conscience toward God, if we suffer wrongfully, if we're thinking away the ways of God, if our mindset is purpose of life is Christ, if our conscience, do we think godly? Do we think toward the things of God? When my boss is treating me like garbage, the first thing I have to do is think to myself, what response will bring God the most glory? What is our first response? When I get up and I have to go to work and my boss is a jerk, he's hard to work for, he's harsh. We can use a biblical word. He's harsh. And I just think to myself, who's this guy? Who does he think? I'll just go somewhere else and get a job. But you know what we do when we do that? Lose the opportunity to share Christ. And you know what the sad thing is? Is we're just going to jump from one job to the next because everyone's going to be harsh at some point. When our boss treats us poorly, we have to immediately say to ourselves, how can I respond in such a way that will glorify God? How can I respond in such a way that will make the gospel genuine. Matter of fact, when we consider the letter, we know that these Christians were being persecuted for their faith. So the masters already knew why they were scattered. They already knew why they were there. They already knew that they were being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. As they went everywhere, as they were scattered everywhere, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And as they were scattered, everyone knew what they stood for. Everyone knew why they were scattered. So they didn't even have to say, oh, you know why I submitted to you when you were harsh? I submitted to you when you were harsh because I wanted to be able to share the gospel with you. No, they already knew it. But the reality is, when we think biblically, that's what we're thinking. I'm going to suck this one up so that I have the opportunity to show you Christ and then to share with you Christ. And that is the purpose. That is the purpose of life. Verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Here Peter is speaking logically. When a slave disobeys his master or talked back, it was common for the master to beat that slave with his fist or some other object. If a slave was to talk back to his master, to be disobedient to his master, it was commonplace for his master to beat him. If they talked back or were disobedient to masters and beaten for it and acted the martyr, how is that honoring? But if they were doing good, they didn't have any reason for the master to treat him harshly, to beat him, and he took it patiently, this is commendable. This is honoring to God. Patience means that they didn't get all twisted because of their circumstances. Did you get that? Patient means that they didn't get all twisted because of their circumstances. In other words, they weren't the thermometer, they were the thermostat. They set the tone. They didn't let the outside circumstances determine what was going to happen on the inside. We would say something like this: they kept an even keel. They didn't ruin their testimony. They were patient. I've had my boss come from another job and he was twisted. He was ripping. Something happened. Maybe it wasn't even anything big, but a lull broke down the hose and the hydraulics and that stopped progress and work. He comes over, just lays it out. So I don't say anything. I've often thought to myself, hey, why don't we just put something out there for him to see right away so then he can just get all over me and then go on his busy way. But he'll be there and he'll look for something because he's already frustrated. He'll find something that's really insignificant and he'll just hammer me. So be it. He's done, moves on, but I can't lose my cool. I can't let his attitude, his emotions affect mine. I have to stay an even keel. I have to be patient. I can't lose my testimony. We have to think biblically. What is important? Is it my emotions that are important, or is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think we have all been on the receiving end of an employer who has treated us wrongly at one time or another. But it is crucial that we don't lose our testimony so that they see Christ in us. They need to see that what we say is real. A person said, show me your redeemed life and I'll consider your redeemer. We need to be genuine. They need to know that it's not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. We believe what we say. When we respond appropriately, God looks upon us favorably. This is commendable before God. Again, it's not an easy thing to do. You know, I was talking to Vic not too long ago, and I said, yeah, I get upset about things, but I sit there and I talk myself out of them. Of course, everyone gets upset. You know, if you really look and think about Cain and Abel for a minute, when did God punish Cain? It wasn't for what he thought. It was what he did that brought the punishment. It wasn't, why is your emotions, why is what you're thinking so messed up? Why are you thinking about harming your brother? Why are you so angry? Do not be angry. And then he leaves. God left. Sin desires you, but you shall control it. He tells him, look, you're thinking wrong. But you got to master that. And then Cain kills Abel. Now God comes back. Where's your brother? For the blood of your brother cries out to me. When did he get punished? For acting upon it. You're going to think, I'm going to think that way. I'm a sinner. I'm going to think that way. My responsibility comes when I need to respond appropriately. We need to respond appropriately. I know this is speaking to masters and slaves or employers and employees, but this is also true of every one of us. You know, we have a lot of kids here, or half of them are kids. What about your coach? Your coach gets all upset with you for something. What about your teachers? What about when you share the gospel and your teacher comes up and says, you can't do that? What if you wear a Christian t-shirt and your teacher or principal says, you can't wear that? What if they come up and mock what you believe? What if they say, whatever they say, if they come across harsh, how do you respond? Your testimony is important too. You know, one of the things that we have to realize is that kids that accept Jesus Christ are responsible for the way they live their lives too. Are you thinking biblically? Do you think through Scripture? Do you think or see the importance of your life and how you live in front of those where God has placed you? Because it is important. It's important that every single one of us lives a life that brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. We want to be able to share the gospel. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Acts 11:26 says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians means little Christ. The followers of Jesus Christ lived their lives to such an extent that the people who observed them said, hey, these people are just like Christ. They are little Christs. If they were talking about your kid, that's little Tony. That's little Ed. Looks just like him. He acts just like him. A chip off the old block. Hey, they're just like Christ. They look just like Jesus Christ. Hey, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Christ was our example. For to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The followers of Jesus Christ lived such a way that it was evident that they were Christ's disciples. And this is the purpose of life. Every Christian's purpose in life is to live as Christ. We are his representatives, his ambassadors, his bondservants, his body, his special people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his ministers. Our country hasn't done us any favors when considering what the true meaning of life is. Our country tries to tell us that we deserve the good life, a life of ease and comfort. But this isn't what Jesus said. Matthew 10:38-39, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 14:27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. These are only a few of the verses that's even mentioned in regards to the way that we're supposed to live for Christ, and that the extent of our life is going to be such that we aren't liked, that people are going to persecute us. They are not going to like us because of the words that we have to say and the way that we live. The word example means to model. Christ was our model. Jesus Christ modeled for us how to live for God, and living for God is our calling. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Peter is quoting Isaiah 53, verse 9. And I believe that he is doing so to show that he, Jesus, suffered at the hands of men for no fault of his own. Jesus did not suffer because he did something wrong. He suffered because he took our place. Verse 23. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Revile means to speak harshly toward another. Mark 15:3-5, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Jesus kept quiet to the point that Pilate just marveled. He couldn't believe it. Because it was common in those days, as it is in our day, if we are accused of something, justly or unjustly, we are going to defend ourselves. In other words, if we are accused of something justly, we did this, we are going to lie. Or we're going to make an excuse of why we did it. If we were accused unjustly, we are definitely going to say, hey, I'm innocent here, and I don't deserve this punishment. Jesus answered not a word, and Pilate marveled. Matthew 27, 26 through 31. Then he released Barnabas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him. But what did he do? He didn't threaten in return. What did he do? He could have called thousands of angels, but he didn't. He had compassion. Luke 23, 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were blind to their own sin, and Jesus was fully aware of their situation. Jesus had compassion in his heart, not vengeance. Life is not our own. Life was not his own. But he committed his life to his Father. He knew what his purpose was in living as a man, and that was so he could die for all men. His purpose was to come and die for all men. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we understand what our purpose is? And folks, today I don't think we do. Because the way that we live is not through biblical thinking. We're living for today, not for tomorrow. We can't live for the temporal, but for the eternal. How many times do we think biblically? How many times do I reflect upon the purpose of life? Verse 24 and 25, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. When he suffered on the cross, he suffered for you and me. Christ had to die so that we didn't have to. Peter is quoting Isaiah 53, and it's in reference to the Messiah as the suffering servant or of the sacrificial lamb, by whose stripes we are healed. We are restored to a relationship with God the Father because God the Son died for us. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We were all dumb sheep just going astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We decided what we are going to do in life. We decided what is right and what is wrong. And we lived according to the way we determined. We were like sheep going astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus knew what he was doing. We didn't know what we were doing. We have been restored to an intimate relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And our life is now to be lived for God. Look again in the middle of verse 24. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. When Christ died, we died. We died to sin, and God made us alive in Christ to live to righteousness. We are to live righteously. Righteous means right. It's really simple. It just means right. Righteous means right. If we are to live righteously, we are to live right for God. That's all that really means. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We are to live right. Jesus died to give us life. Not so that we could live eternally when that time comes, but live now for eternity. We aren't to live for the temporal. We are to live for the eternal. But we are to live for the eternal now. And we got it twisted. We got it backwards. Let us not get all upset when the boss jumps all over us for no reason. Let us not bring cause for our boss to jump all over us. Let our testimony match that which Christ has intended. Let our life match the model. Christ suffered with a purpose in mind. We too are to suffer with a purpose in mind. Christ never promised us a life of ease. He promised us eternal life. And Peter in the book of 1 Peter is saying, look, I want you to stay focused on the eternal in order to live the temporal. Don't worry about the sufferings and the trials that you're going through now. I want you to endure those things with the eternal perspective. And that's what Peter expects. That's what God expects. And he's talking through his ambassador, Peter. Let us lay aside our rights and decide to live right for God. Let's pray.